760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Allison DeBull. I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Hello, hello. And, you know, it's interesting because we just celebrated Easter, a beautiful, beautiful season. And we're in the Easter season, actually. But today is starting off on a bit more of a somber tone, despite the victory of Christ's resurrection as a result of, as many may know, Pope Francis's passing. So before we take it any steps further, why don't we open with a prayer, especially for the repose of the soul of our Holy Father. I'll say him the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And this is a bit of a shocker. I mean, obviously, Pope Francis, the first Latin American and Jesuit pope, died at the age of 88. And his passing was announced by Cardinal Kevin Farrell, the from the Holy Roman Church, in a video stating, at 7:35 this morning, the Bishop of Rome, Francis, returned to the house of the Father. Born Jorge Mario Bergoglio in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Pope Francis led the Catholic Church for just over 12 years. His papacy was marked by a focus on mercy and outreach to the peripheries of society. He was known for his humility and efforts to bring the church closer to the marginalized, emphasizing social justice and environmental stewardship. World leaders have expressed their condolences and paid tribute to Pope Francis's legacy. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen remarked that he inspired millions far beyond the Catholic Church with his humility and love so pure for the less fortunate. The Vatican has not yet announced the funeral arrangements. However, it is expected that the rites will follow traditional protocols, including a period of lying in state and burial at the site chosen by the late pontiff. And then the College of Cardinals will convene within 15 to 20 days to elect a new pope, as stipulated by church law. That's courtesy of Catholic News Agency.
I don't think, I mean, this isn't a total shock. But it is kind of, though, because he was at Mass, Easter Mass yesterday. You know, so it is surprising to me anyway, you know?
Yeah. And, I mean, I think the timing is, you know, eerily powerful. I mean, we think about, we just literally, you come out of the whole, you know, the Triduum, the triumph of Easter, and right after Easter, the Holy Father passes.
Well, and you think about it. I mean, God's timing is perfect. He knows when we're going to die, each one of us. So that was his chosen time. And again, this morning I was like kind of looking through Facebook, and I saw Scott Hahn, Facebook friend. He's a Facebook
friend. Oh, good friend of yours. Yeah, we hung out on Easter. I get it.
No, but you hear that sometimes, you know, things are hijacked, right? So I went online and I did more research because I'm like, did he die? Because I didn't realize that he was not, I guess he wasn't in the hospital, right? Did he just die in his, he just passed away
because it was a sign.
So, God's timing. We have to always be ready. I mean, he was up there in age and has done much. But yeah, who knows when it's our time?
Well, it's a reminder, you know, you want to live every day like it's the last. And I think the day before, I mean, I think was he at Mass yesterday? He met with the vice president. Was it yesterday or 2 days ago? I think he was in the Pope Mobile and, you know, waving at people, even like people were handing him their babies to touch or kiss. So, I mean, it's beautiful to see, and hopefully we can live with that same kind of heart, you know, the desire to serve, love, and be of and for the people, even up until our
up
last
until
minutes.
The end, yeah.
And so on this show, we're doing as much as we can to honor the Pope. We're going to have a special edition of Monday Memes honoring the Pope with some of his quotes Coming up later on this morning. And then I know tomorrow morning, Father Sillaway is going to be in from All Saints Catholic Church, and he's going to be talking more about this as well tomorrow morning.
Absolutely. Well, we have a wonderful, wonderful show on the horizon today. We have Kathy McCormick, who is unpacking today's scripture verse for us from St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, as well as Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with Saint Longinus, and Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels, is going to be talking about the Easter octave, really showing us how we can step into this season triumphantly. But next, Greg and Michelle McDonald, favorites of the Morning Quest, parishioners at St. Peter Chanel, will be talking about God's timing in everything.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Greg and Michelle McDonald here with us again. They are parishioners at St. Peter Chanel, and they are going to be talking about God's timing in everything. So welcome back to The Morning Quest, you two.
Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be here.
No, it is. I mean, you all have such amazing stories of how the Lord has led you and just given you hope. And you know, with the passing of Pope Francis, we're just talking about God's timing in everything. And I know you have many instances in your lives that jump out. So we just would love to hear more.
Yeah, it's amazing. Josh, you put it really well. What a way to finish. The Pope ran through the finish line, right?
Yeah.
It was like, wow, coming out of the Easter season, just meeting with the vice president. It's just incredible. So everybody, please pray for him and pray for our new Pope coming as well. It's as everybody knows, these are they can be once in a lifetime kind of situations for us. So excited about that. But yeah, I mean, when you talk about timing, I think that Michelle and I, all three of our kids came into the world with a bang, like all kids do. Right. But we would also tell you that all three kids in the delivery room should not have made it.
Really?
Which is crazy to think about. Right. You talk about timing and providence and when you're going to pass. I had a good friend that I went to high school with who put it to me really well. He'd become a leader of an EMT crew out in Lake Tahoe, California. And I asked Tim, I said, what happened? You know, how was your faith in doing a job like that? Right. And Tim said to me, he said, my faith has been emblazoned because of the experiences that I've had in life. He said, we'll come up onto a car accident where it's a fender bender and somebody has died. And he said, it makes no sense, right? Just hit their head or whatever it was. And he said, and we come up on a wreck, a car wreck, that you think everybody's dead and people are walking around like nothing happened.
Yeah. Wow.
So he said, you know, when you think about God's timing, we talk about the Pope and other stories. But that was, it's always stuck out with me that when it's your time, it's your time. It's not something we should fear so greatly.
Yeah.
Just go with it like the Pope, run through the finish line, do the best that you can. But all three of our kids, Michelle, right? I mean, they were, I don't know if you want to tell your Vietnam flashback story of the first, of our first child's delivery.
I have a lot of battle scars. Unfortunately, I was not blessed with easy deliveries. Oh. And my first one was a 36-hour labor.
Wow.
Yeah, and it was just, it was a nightmare.
Can I just say, though, the snacks in the hospital are awesome. We're going to go back to food again on this interview. They really take care of the fathers. Sorry, Michelle, I know it wasn't great for you, but continue.
No, it wasn't. Thank goodness Andrew was born healthy, but it was definitely just a horrible situation of at the end. It really should have been a C-section, but fast forward to getting close to delivering him, he wouldn't come out. So it was the forceps delivery, and she literally had one foot at the end of the bed, like pulling as hard as she could.
Was, I'm surprised his head didn't come off. She was yanking. This is a former college softball player with the University of Michigan, and she is just like, I'm watching, sitting there in the room going, Oh my gosh. I'm waiting for his head just to fly out and then go, okay, here's, it was crazy. It was awful. Yeah. So that was the first delivery.
Yeah, and fast forward, like after that too, I mean, for 6 months to a year, I was really, I was ripped apart.
Wow.
Like it was bad.
Wow.
And I went home with a catheter for 10 days. I had so much bladder trauma from it. It was just a really, really difficult time after we had him.
If anybody's thinking about having children, please don't worry too greatly about this as we share this story. Because now, fast forward to the second child. So here we are. Now we're pros, right? We've had one baby. So Michelle said, oh, she felt something late in the night. And she goes, oh, she goes, we've got to go to the hospital. So she said, oh, I've got time to take a shower. She's in the shower. And a little more extra water came into the shower than was supposed to. It didn't come out of the head. So her water broke in the shower. Yes. And she goes, oh, we need to go right now. So we're on the highway. This is I-94 outside of Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Yeah.
It's 5 in the morning, and nobody's on. I'm like, you know, Dale Earnhardt. I'm going all lanes over, back, forth,
flying
over 100 miles an hour because she didn't know it. I didn't say it. But she was, we started in the car at 2 minutes apart on her contractions, and I was timing them, of course, looking down as I'm driving NASCAR style to the hospital, and she was 1 minute apart, and I'm going, thank God I have leather in my car. That's all I'm thinking is this baby's coming sooner.
Yeah. Wow.
And so Luke flew out. We got to the hospital. They slowed it down with a little bit of the drugs, but then he had come out so fast that through the birthing process, he didn't squeeze.
Oh.
And so the liquid, the amniotic fluid that was in his lungs that typically comes out in the birthing process, didn't come out. So he was in the NICU for the entire first day. And I remember those NICU nurses looking at me. So I'm in that room with him. She's in the delivery, the birthing, whatever her room they moved her to. And she doesn't know what's going on. He's got his hand wrapped around, you know, all of my pinky finger because you know, his hands are so small.
Yeah.
And he's in the warmer, and they're just trying to get all the fluid out of him.
Oh.
And then Ella, fast forward to Ella, she came out, but she had a kidney problem when she was born. So even though we had a miracle in terms of her being foretold, her birth being foretold to us from Jesus, on another story, but she came out and she had this kidney problem. So she was screaming, and we thought that was good, but no, she had a temperature, which would require surgery.
Wow.
So all three kids, it was this like, holy cow, right? Here we are, young parents, where we don't know what we're doing, and I don't know, all right? I mean, you're pretty scared.
Yeah, it was tough, definitely. So, but I think not to scare anybody, I don't think that that's common at all. Unfortunately, that was our experience, but all three of our kids are healthy, happy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's all you can really ask for.
So where did you, I mean, this is obviously y'all are young, y'all are new parents. Where did God insert himself into this story where you look back and go, wow, he was showing off even though it was the hardest of times?
Yeah, I think that just in the having the health, having the babies and they were, even though we had to go through some stuff, that they were okay, they were healthy.
Yeah.
And just through, I guess I prayed that if something were going to happen, let it happen to me, not to them. And even though I had to go through some stuff with that and some physical issues, it all ended up okay. And of course, through a lot of prayer, I think that when you go through stuff like that too, it brings you closer, at least for me. There's just a lot of prayer and trust that goes into that.
Oh, yes.
And
what a powerful,
So,
God used it. So like if I were just to focus on all of them, obviously we were praying through all of them.
Sure, all miracles.
Right. So they were meant to live. If you think about it, you talk about timing and the Pope and his passing.
Mm-hmm.
So all three were meant to live. They were meant to be in this world. And God used those instances to emblazon our faith. So I mentioned that Ella had urinary reflex, which is your flappers in your kidneys. They don't close off between your bladder and your kidneys.
Oh.
So both of those were broken on her kidneys.
Yeah.
And that's what she was fighting an infection, a bladder infection. And so we prayed that God would heal them. So she was on a daily prophylactic antibiotic for a long time. And we prayed that God would heal them. And then he healed one side, but we still had to go through the other side. So to your question, Josh, and you know, how do we embrace it? We knew at that point we're like, okay, we need to have surgery. And we went and we started interviewing doctors in the Detroit, Michigan area, and great doctors, had three great doctors. But at the end of every interview, Michelle and I would ask them, what is your faith?
Mm. Oh, wow.
Really important to me. And she was more comfortable doing that. And I said, well, look, at this point, I want to be really careful with who we choose. So all three were great experts. All three would have done great surgeries, yeah. I'm sure of it. But we wanted the faith aspect. So we found, so the first one said, well, he said, I appreciate your question. He goes, but I don't have faith. And so Michelle and I left that, and that was enough for us. We said, well, that we're not comfortable with that. The second one was kind of more agnostic. And then the third one said, well, I'm a fellow believer, and that's who we ended up choosing. So fast forward, here we are in Mott's Children's Hospital in Ann Arbor, Michigan, at the University of Michigan. Ella's having this surgery, and you're going through it, right? Two young parents, and they're getting her ready for surgery. She doesn't know what's going to happen. How old was she at that time?
She was, she couldn't do it until after two. So she was a little over 2 years old when it happened.
So she kind of knew what was going on. She knew she was there to fix it. And I mean, for her, she was more go with it, right? Yeah. We were the worried ones, but we couldn't show it to her. And so we're sitting there with her, and all of the people that are coming over, Ella, to get her ready, as they're doing it, the nurses and getting her set up for the surgery, their crosses are coming out of their scrubs. So while we're sitting down, they're leaning over her, and these crucifixes keep coming out of their scrubs.
Oh, wow.
So Michelle and I are just, we were, you know, of course we had tears in our eyes, gently, so Ella, we weren't sobbing.
Yeah.
And we finally said to them, we are so grateful. Your crucifixes are just giving us a peace that we wouldn't have. And then we went through with the surgery, and it was great. But the doctor even came in, and he heard me say that to the nurses, and he marked which side, right? They always put a mark on, make sure they don't take out, they don't fix the wrong side. Yeah. And he put a little, was it a smiley face, I think? On the
I think it was, yeah.
And he looked up at us, and he goes, because he heard me say the comment about the crucifixes, and he said, it's good to see that we're all on the same team.
Oh, that's
beautiful. And that's how we went into surgery. And of course, she came out. She's 16 and 6'2" and all that good stuff. She's totally healthy.
Actually, so they weren't sure the one kidney was going to survive. So there was a follow-up that had to happen in a year. Because when what happens if you have a kidney issue, the other one will compensate. Uh-huh. So the other one grew bigger, and the one side that was her problem side was smaller.
Yeah.
And so it almost like is a, it's a way our body's amazing the way it can heal and all of that. Right. So she has one larger kidney, one small one with a small one. Yeah. They weren't sure was going to survive. So they did their best. So a year later we go in and we're thinking this might not be, I mean, she might end up with one kidney and they had to check the blood flow, and it was amazing. Wow. Like, even though she has a smaller kidney, she has all the blood flow in there. And they were like, we're good.
Praise God.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Well, God is so good. Thank you so much. Greg and Michelle McDonald, you guys are just so full of miracles and just a reminder of God's providence, and especially powerful how you related it to this sorrowful day, but how we can have hope in God's timing. We are incredibly grateful to both of you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Coming up, Father Mark White, pastor Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, will be talking about the Easter Octave and how to step into this season. Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Longinus. But next, Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, will be unpacking today's gospel.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:22, and we are joined by dear friend Kathy McCormick, our scripture scholar in proximity.
Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning. How are you guys today?
We are doing well.
We're doing all right. That's good. I'm feeling the bit of the, you know, I'll be honest, my soul is a little somber right now. Yeah, it's hitting me in a way I wasn't expecting.
Yeah, well, it's true, but what a joyful time to go to the Lord. You know, it's the resurrection time.
Yeah.
So I praise God for Pope Francis, and pray for the process to bring us a new pope, and we pray for the repose of his soul and all of that. It is kind of a hard time, but we are in the Monday of the octave of Easter, and the gospel today is Matthew 28, 8 through 4, 15. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went away quickly from the tomb, fearful yet overjoyed, and ran to announce the news to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached, embraced his feet, and did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. The chief priests assembled with the elders and took counsel. Then gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And if this gets into the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' The soldiers took the money and said and did as they were instructed, and this story was circulated among the Jews to the present day." That is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, interesting gospel. Fearful yet overjoyed. Those are the things, that's what hit me in this, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were fearful yet overjoyed.
Mm-hmm.
And could you imagine, you know, if you put yourself in this situation, the unbelievable situation of an empty tomb, risen Christ, and overjoyed, being fearful yet overjoyed.
Mm-hmm.
I think that it's that's something to think about. And then, what were they supposed to do? They were to run and announce the news to the disciples. Mm-hmm. That's what they wanted to do.
Yeah. Well, to your
point, they met Jesus, when they met Jesus, they did him homage, approached, embraced his feet. They knelt down, embraced his feet. So I kind of like the Mary and Mary, the two Marys and their experience.
Mm-hmm.
And what is that an example of? So what are your thoughts?
Well, a couple things. I mean, this whole fearful and overjoyed notion. I mean, sometimes that can kind of be a sentiment we might have in our relationship with God, right? We are awed by his power, but overjoyed by his, you know, closeness at the same time. I think that can certainly relate to the human condition. And then how great is this message? I mean, do not be afraid. it's such a gift that I think Christ calls us, even in the waiting for his resurrection, that, you know, we can trust in his providence. And here we are in this resurrection season, and can step into that hope and just trust.
Well, if we think of fear as awe, you know, awe of the Lord, reverence, holy reverence,
exactly.
Holy fear, you know, reverence. They showed that too. They revered him when they saw him. And I think that that's something also that we need to kind of keep in mind.
You know what stood out to me, Kathy? So the second paragraph, right? So the chief priests are all going, "What happened?" And they are telling the soldiers to say that his disciples came and stole him, right? And they're paying them off. So you see one side, you know, they're afraid but overjoyed, right? Seeing Jesus. And you see the other side scrambling, trying to figure out what they can do to make everything calm on their side. So you see two completely different sides here.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting. Okay, so the guards are Roman guards, which means that they're going to get killed if Rome finds out that they've, you know, lost this body. So they go to the chief priests and say, "Hey, take care of us."
Mm.
And chief priests are, like you said, scrambling and saying, here's what we have to say, which just proves his resurrection.
Yes.
That whole exchange proves the resurrection, that they're trying to use lies and bribery and, you know, hardened hearts, basically, won't believe it or do believe it and want to hide it.
Mm-hmm.
And interesting that this is the story that sort, you know, that went out, you know, to people heard this, obviously, and mm-hmm. and yet 2,000 years later, we're still here.
Yes.
And, you know, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord.
Yeah, I heard, I guess it was an interview recently, someone talking about the shroud, but it just kind of became a footnote in the conversation where, you know, Pontius Pilate's wife says, "Have nothing to do with this man. I
yes.
had a dream about him that greatly troubled me." Well, I didn't know this. Apparently, again, it's tradition, so it's not etched in scripture, but I still think this is a pretty cool thought, is apparently what tradition holds, that what that thing was that really rattled her in the dream was she had a vision of churches throughout the millennia saying crucified under Pontius Pilate in the creed.
Oh.
It masses regularly. I thought it was pretty powerful. So to your point, I mean, Kathy, it's like, you know, Matthew is showing us this joyful proclamation of the truth in contrast with the fearful, you know, kind of calculated lies of the authorities. So even in the face of miracles, right, human freedom can still choose darkness, still choose to, you know, go against providence.
Yeah, and that's a good thing. So what do we choose? Are we going to choose to live in resurrection joy and be an Easter people? And are we going to recognize that we can treat every Sunday, you know, as an Easter Sunday in a way? Because it is the celebration of his life, death, and resurrection. Are we going to be like the women, you know, who choose to be courageous and give him honor and then go and tell the good news? So those are the questions to ask, I think, today. You know, who are we going to be with? Are we going to be with the women, or are we going to be with the blindness of those who are in fear?
Amen.
Fear
Amen.
Is not of the Lord, so... Take courage.
And do not be afraid.
and be an Easter people, I say. I want to choose the joyful thing.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, for blessing us again with this beautiful gospel reflection.
God bless you guys. Take care.
And recapping what we discussed at the beginning, because it is that important, Pope Francis, the first Latin American and Jesuit pope, has died at the age of 88. His passing was announced by Cardinal Kevin Farrell from the Holy Roman Church in a video message stating, "At 7:35 this morning, the Bishop of Rome, Francis, returned to the house of the Father." Born Jorge Mario Bergoglio in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Pope Francis led the Catholic Church for just over 12 years. His papacy was marked by a focus on mercy and outreach to the peripheries of society. He was known for his humility and efforts to bring the Church closer to the marginalized, emphasizing social justice and environmental stewardship. World leaders have expressed their condolences and paid tribute to Pope Francis's legacy, including European Commissioner President Ursula von der Leyen, remarking that he inspired millions far beyond the Catholic Church with his humility and love so pure for the less fortunate. The Vatican has not yet announced the funeral arrangements. However, it is expected that the rites will follow traditional protocols, including a period of lying in state and burial at a site chosen by the late pontiff. The College of Cardinals will convene within 15 to 20 days to elect a new pope, is stipulated by church law. This is courtesy of Catholic News Agency. I'm Josh Harris. On the horizon, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, will be talking about the Easter octave. But next, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Longinus.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Mondays, Get Acquainted with the Sainted is sponsored by Versprite.
It's 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck. Who we got today, big boy?
All right. Well, originally, we had planned to discuss today's saint,
on Good Friday in light of the fact that he'd played a role in our Lord's crucifixion. And yes, you heard that correctly. A man who played a role in our Lord's death on the cross did go on to sainthood. He seemed like the logical and very appropriate choice for Good Friday. But the decision was made here at AM 1160, The Quest, to go with EWTN programming on Good Friday all day. And so we held the saint over to talk about him on this Monday within the octave of Easter. And in some respects, it makes more sense to feature him now that we're in the Easter season, for he does represent one of the great redemption stories to come out of our Lord's crucifixion, and that is a man known as Saint Longinus. And Saint Longinus was the first century centurion who pierced the Lord's side with a lance while he was on the cross, and from Jesus' side, we know, flowed blood and water. And this moment is captured in John's Gospel, exclusively John 19, verse 34. And then, of course, Longinus goes on to utter those famous words, Allison. What were those words?
Yeah, truly, this was the Son of God.
Yeah, yeah. So in this respect, he evangelized the crucified Jesus from the cross, the first to do so, you know.
Wow.
And it was said also that Longinus suffered from some sort of an eye affliction or malady, but was instantly healed when some of the blood that came forth from our Lord's side came into contact with him. In the apocryphal letters between Pilate and Herod, which I can't claim I've read, they sound pretty interesting, though, they claim that he was one of the guards, Longinus, that is, at Christ's tomb, and not only witnessed the resurrection, but actually spoke with the Lord himself shortly thereafter. Uh-huh. Now, again, we don't know that this is true for sure, but it is captured in these letters between Pilate and Herod, who, what scripture tells us, were once bitter enemies but became allies, as Pilate famously washed his hands of Jesus and the verdict surrounding him while handing him over to Herod. And that fact was made clear in Luke's gospel. And I have to admit, I never noticed that. That was in this year's proclamation of the Passion. I never realized that they were bitter enemies that became friends over this terrible event. But back to Longinus, after preaching the gospel and living a monastic life on the heels of this unbelievable experience near Caesarea and Cappadocia, later he was martyred by beheading for preaching the gospel.
Wow.
So here we see this incredible story of a man who literally pierced the side of our Lord on his crucifixion, going on to become a martyr for the faith.
Wow. And it's so interesting because it says he was so impacted by what he saw that he left the military, Roman military, renounced the Roman gods, and embraced Christianity, was baptized, and then dedicated his life to Christ. That's really powerful, Chuck, what you shared. I mean, he was legitimately the first evangelist after Christ's death.
Yeah, he sure was. And in the city of Mantua in Lombardy, which happens to also be the birthplace of the poet Virgil, interesting little fact, claims that Longinus preached in that region and was martyred there, and furthermore that he brought to that city relics of our Lord's precious blood. How about that? And the sponge which was used to give him vinegar during the Passion. These are now kept in the crypt of the Basilica of St. Andrew, which, again, I did not know until I started to research this. Yes. Yeah.
Wow.
And this was begun by the famous Renaissance architect Leon Battista Alberti in the year 1472, but it wasn't completed until the year 1732. But that's where these relics are housed. And the story is told that the relics of Christ's blood brought to Mantua by St. Longinus were hidden for safekeeping by Longinus himself and discovered in 804 when St. Andrew the Apostle appeared to someone by way of a private apparition to reveal the location. That's a pretty fascinating story.
Oh, yes. He was also the patron saint of those suffering from eye disorders.
Yeah, he shares that distinction with St. Lucy, who we talked about, as well as a lesser-known saint named St. Harvey, I think we'll get around to. But St. Lucy is probably the saint most synonymous with those suffering from eye disorders. Lucy, lucid the light, that's where her name comes from. But
yes.
Yeah, as a result of this miracle that took place on the cross, he does share that patronage.
Wow. And he was definitely targeted for his faith. You can believe that after his conversion. And this brought him to the attention of the Roman and Jewish authorities. And I guess Pontius Pilate, seeking to suppress his influence, reported him to Caesar.
Yeah.
That's what tradition holds, at least. As tradition holds, Caesar dispatched soldiers to execute Longinus, and according to tradition, he foresaw his death and calmly prepared himself. He was ultimately beheaded for refusing to renounce Christ.
Wow, look at that.
Yep.
Gosh, I wonder where this would fall within the timeline of the martyred apostles.
Yeah. Yeah, it'd be interesting to note. I mean, in a man such as him, we see, there he stood. He thrust the spear into the side of our Lord, and what did he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So realizing the error of his ways, an egregious error, of course, you know, we know the dramatic scene that unfolds after Jesus breathes his last on the cross. He did the only thing that one can do, right? He sought redemption and went out through his actions, proclaiming and preaching our Lord Jesus. And it would in turn cost him his life. As we know, you know, after our Lord's resurrection, it was still a rough time for Christianity in the years that would follow. Mm-hmm. So here's a man who shows us that by way of his example, having been beheaded as a result of the ongoing strife and discord associated with it.
It says here he is also invoked in the Catholic Church's rite of exorcism.
Yeah, our priests apparently do in fact invoke him. I did not realize that.
Wow.
There are some really interesting videos out there now capturing some of these exorcisms. I've become interested in Father Chad Ripperger and some of the others. So more and more, we're learning a little bit more about that. That's always kind of been one of those hidden, shadowy things in our church. But it seems as though with the advent of some of these priests who are becoming more prevalent and popular, we're starting to learn more and more about what actually goes on in an exorcism. Clearly, it's not what's depicted by Hollywood.
Yeah.
But I found that to be interesting as well, that St. Longinus would be called upon amongst the many others who are. I know St. John Paul the Great is always called upon as well. And the demons, of course, despise him.
Yeah, this, I mean, what a symbol of courage and conversion. Just the fact that somebody can literally go from killing someone to devoting their whole life to that individual. I mean, Jesus, the Lord, right? So, I mean, that only happens in God's economy, where you go from a murderer to a worshiper, literally in an instant.
Yeah, absolutely.
Think of St. Paul.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in the case of St. Longinus, I also think of a man, perhaps like Martin of Tours, a soldier who, by his own admission, before his conversion, was living a pretty rough life, prone to drinking bouts and other rowdy behavior, coming into full circle. Of course, Longinus' story is probably more dramatic in that he was the man who thrust the spear into our Lord's side, which I suppose some could view as an act of charity. He was dying on the cross, suffering so terribly, and that final thrust would be the final blow, wherein Jesus, shortly prior to that, breathed his last.
Well, his memory is celebrated on October 16th in the Eastern calendar and often around March 15th in the West.
Right. Yeah, we see that sometimes, the Eastern Rite and the Western Rite celebrating different feast days for different reasons. But again, just a very interesting character, and you just never know who's going to be tapped for sainthood in, as Josh likes to say, God's economy. And that's why you never give up on a soul either.
No.
We have people in our lives who we look upon and we think that, well, there's no hope for them, but Jesus says otherwise.
Amen.
Amen.
St. Longinus,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And every now and then, Dave.
Every now and then, Dave. It's always better with Dave.
It's 8:43, and I thought we usually do Monday memes right now, and I thought a good appropriate edition of Monday memes would be if we quoted Pope Francis, some of his great things he said over the years about mercy. He said, God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy.
Amen. Amen. That's so true.
It is. Got to remember that. A little bit of mercy makes the world less cold and more just. On courage, ask Jesus what he wants of you and be brave. He said that at World Youth Day in 2013.
And it's so true, right? Ask him what he wants you to do. And don't be afraid of what he's calling you to do. That's the key, right? Jesus, we trust in you. Do not be afraid.
Here's one that we all have to remember.
Okay.
Having faith does not mean having no difficulties, but having the strength to face them, knowing we are not alone.
Amen.
Amen.
And you always got to remember that when you're going through some hard times.
Yes.
You know, it doesn't mean it's just going to make them disappear.
A cakewalk, yeah. It doesn't make everything open up and no issues, no problems.
Or the one I heard was, God didn't take the Red Sea away from Moses. He just gave him a way to get through
it. Yeah.
And that's what God does. On Families and Love in Families, there's always light. The family is the factory of hope. And on Joy and Evangelization, an evangelizer must never look like someone who has just come back from a funeral.
Oh, I like that. So I really
do. If you're going to evangelize, you got to...
That's a great quote. I love that.
It is. Absolutely.
I mean, Jesus said they'll know you by your love, and hopefully that love is not morose, right? That's wonderful.
And the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. Yep.
Yeah. Love is the only light which can constantly illuminate a world grown dim. How about that one, huh?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Pope Francis for the win. That's awesome.
So Pope Francis, may you rest in peace.
Yes. Amen. Coming up, our buddy Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph in Washington, Georgia, will be unpacking the Easter octave, how we can truly step successfully, joyfully into this Easter season.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:47. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, will be talking to us about the Easter octave. So welcome back, Father.
Always great to be with you guys, Allison.
Yeah. We're excited to have you, Father. And this is something beautifully unique to the Catholic faith. Why is Easter octave important? Why do we have one? Why should we really embrace this time with joy?
Yeah, it's great. I mean, it's a great question. You know, the octave is really, really important. We have, you know, the Christmas octave, which starts on Christmas, the Feast of the Nativity, and then goes through the Mother of God. And this is really higher than that. We have that. This begins with, obviously, Easter. Easter Sunday, and then we move all the way through the second Sunday in Easter, which now is Divine Mercy Sunday. And the idea of the octave is that, you know, that Jesus really, he comes to fulfill everything. So in a sense, he's fulfilled the old covenant. And he has also at the same time, he's, you know, died for our sins. But he's allowed us through his death and resurrection through the Paschal mystery to die to ourselves. And he's risen again. And the first day of the week is the beginning of the octave. The first day of the week is this special day now that we have a reminder of the resurrection all year long. And that being Sunday. And so the idea is that, you know, 7 days. The original, the old covenant, the old Sabbath, or the old day of worship would have been on Saturday for the Jewish people. And now Jesus fulfills all that and then rises from the dead on Sunday, which we believe and see is the beginning of the new creation. And so it's the beginning of this eternal day.
Yeah.
And so that's why we have that. And you'll notice that sometimes baptismal fonts will have this octave. You know, they'll have the points of an octagon. So as a reminder of that, it even goes back and it has Jewish roots in the Feast of the Tabernacles. So there's a lot of more roots we could talk about, but it's an opportunity for us to realize that Easter is too big a deal for us to be one and done. And I think we got to be careful with that because we fall into the habit our Protestant brothers and sisters have kind of given to us as they kind of are the dominant religious group in the South, in the Bible Belt, to, you know, celebrate Easter and then you're done. And you're back to work. You're back into that secular calendar. So I would say that the church is trying to say, look, stay out of the world for another week, and not in the sense that you're not working, you're not doing anything necessarily, but that you're celebrating the resurrection in a special way these 8 days. So the readings are the same. If you pray the Liturgy of the Hours, the Office of Readings, and the morning and evening prayer, you're going to see the same prayers. And the invitation is to reflect. You know, we're contemplative people that realize that, you know, Scripture and our tradition is deeper than the deepest ocean floor because it's, you know, this is the revelation of an infinite God, you know, so get into these texts and really encounter Christ in them. You know, what, how do you experience and meet Jesus in these texts that we'll be going over again and again in this 8-day period, and really allow this event to transform you and kind of catapult you into the Easter season, which, you know, is, you know, it's the longest season. So, and we want to make a point of really getting off to a good start. I do think Lent, we put so much energy into that. Then we get to Easter Sunday, and it's like, for us, a lot of times it's like, well, now I can eat chocolate again.
Yeah, or go back to what I gave up, right?
Or we'll go back, or yeah, go back to sins, sadly, and other things. And that's, we don't want that. So now we've got this power, the power of the resurrection, to live our faith. And let's be renewed in that. And I think a great thing for families was maybe try to go to some mass, some of these octave days.
Yeah.
It's a solemnity too. So our normal Friday penance, which could either be, you know, abstaining from meat, or we could just pray another prayer if we want to. We're actually dispensed from that because it's a solemnity. So it's the one Friday all year where, you know, in the regular season where you don't have to do that penance, and at the same time you can celebrate, and, you know, maybe enjoy, you should enjoy some of the festivities of that, you know. I mean, I'm not saying go out and indulge necessarily, but, you know, have dessert every day, you know, maybe not the whole Sunday, but, you know, part of the Sunday, maybe you share it with your family. Celebrate the resurrection in your life, and reflect on the readings and pray as a family. Mm-hmm. Maybe spend some more time together. Mm-hmm. These are some things you could do to make the octave more than just, you know, a kind of liturgical checked box. Okay, we're in the octave, you know.
Yeah, and that's great. I mean, it's really us living that resurrection. Right. I mean, it's Jesus didn't just rise once. We are rising with him and walking that path of grace, joy, and following his eternal hope that he set forth before us. And what a beautiful trajectory too, to lead into Divine Mercy Sunday as well.
Right. No, it's one of those, you know, also another opportunity when we think of the power of, you know, our faith, we think of the power of God's mercy to change lives. And even the readings for that day focused on divine mercy. Often the gospel, I believe, is, you know, with Thomas and encountering the Lord. The greatest miracle really is the resurrection of a dead heart that doesn't have faith.
Yes.
You know, does not have faith and does not believe. And that's what we should be praying for in our family members. We often focus on the miracles being the physical healings and whatnot, but those are meant to speak so often to greater healing, mm-hmm. which is a person that has very little faith or maybe indifference towards mm-hmm. that, to experiencing resurrection and knowing, like Thomas, you know, put my fingers, my hands in that wound, and we encounter Christ, and we're reminded that he is truly risen and that he really did die. Mm-hmm. You know, he wasn't an illusion. He really died. He really went down to the depths with us, and now he's really pulling us up to new life.
Amen. Beautiful. That's so powerful, Father. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Hey, any suggestions on how we can truly embrace this Easter octave with, you know, all the goodness God has to offer?
Yeah, I think just go to Mass, you know, that's probably the number one thing. Go to Mass, you know, at least a few times during the octave, in addition to Sunday. You know, don't just go from Easter Sunday to Divine Mercy Sunday, and then celebrate it. You know, I mean, you know, maybe get caught up on the Chosen series.
Yeah.
There's a great new series out, House of David. Maybe watch some of those things with your family. Focus on the hope that you have in Christ and your faith. You know, another way is music. And, you know, it can be sacred music, but it could also be, you know, if you like contemporary Christian music, I know I like that. Turn that music on. And it wouldn't be bad to do something fun. As long as I think it's family oriented, group oriented, it's not some sort of, you know, some of the secular, the things we do in the world that can be somewhat negative.
Yeah.
But focus on redemption and hope and grace for a week. And then, you know, take some time off work if you can, because I feel like work, you know, it just pulls us back away from the astounding victory of the resurrection.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels and St. Joseph's. We are truly grateful for you.
Thank you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:55, and we have a Bible verse of the week.
We do. This is Luke 24:5-6. Very fitting, considering the gift of Easter. Mm-hmm. It is, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has been risen.
Amen.
One more time. Do y'all know it yet?
Say it.
Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has been raised.
That should be an easy one to remember.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Even mm-hmm. if I paraphrase it, that's easy to remember.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. Let's think of that as we go through the day, right? Let's be joyful.
Joyful. And glad. Absolutely. And hey, we have a confident hope in mm-hmm. God's unending mercy and our salvation. So hey, we should have that same hope for the Pope.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Francis, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, keep this in mind. If anyone passes from this world into God's eternal goodness, they're getting an upgrade.
Mm-hmm. Let's mm-hmm. pray.
Absolutely. Well, one more time, Luke 24:5-6. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has been raised. Luke 24:5-6.
I love it.
Me too.
Amen. Well, we are so grateful for you guys. You can tune in all week. We've got just a absolute rock star lineup coming your way this week. But in the meantime, let's offer one more prayer to our Holy Father as we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
Eternal rest be unto his soul. In Jesus' name, amen.